as we move forward. These are things we've sent out by email, but I do want to express to you again, remind you of some things, and encourage you to be in communication with us if you have questions about any of the ways we're trying to minister in these days. One for the children, Jenna Bryant is putting together materials both for Awana and Sunday School, and we'll be sending things out. She may have already done that for some, both video and worksheets. So parents, if you are not receiving that and are interested in that, please contact Jenna Bryant. You can contact her through the office email. But she's putting resources together that parents can use with their kids in an ongoing basis, which is a great opportunity for you parents. Josh will be doing the same with the youth and the young adults, so you can look for materials and videos, other resources coming through those avenues. And we will be sending out on a larger scale, we'll be sending out devotional recommendations and some online resources that you could use in your own devotional life in these days when we're cut off from some of the immediate resources that we are typically used to. We're also going to, as we get comfortable with the technology, we'll try and put together some videos, both by way of information, but also encouragement. We want to use this as a means to, again, remind you that we're here, and we love and care for one another, and those ministries will continue. We are looking for ways to connect small groups as well. While you're not meeting together in each other's homes, we have had one small group do a Zoom meeting, whatever that is. And we will be, our small group coordinator, Steve Angrove, will be sending along information about how small groups can do that. And in a strange way, I would encourage you, if you're not connected to a small group, please contact the office and we will connect you to a small group. Even though you can't be there in each other's homes, it is an important time to stay connected and to pray for one another. And we would love to connect you to a group and even create new groups where you can communicate with one another through electronic means. You should have received information already about giving. Thank you for all those who've been asking. We haven't, I can say this, I think for all of the elders, it was the last thing we talked about when we talked about what should we do. It was the least of our worries. God is taking very good care of us financially, and it is through the generosity of you, his people. You've already expressed that generosity in your calls, wondering how to continue to contribute to the ministries here, and we would acknowledge we need your contributions to continue in ministry. And so Kim has sent out an email. I'll remind you, you can drop off through the week your offering. There's a box in the foyer at the entrance. You can drop it off there. You can mail it. Snail mail is still working. The post office will be glad to take a stamp from you. You can e-transfer, and if you have questions about that, just contact Kim in the office by phone or email. And there's also an organization, online organization called Canada Helps, and we are registered with them. Again, if you need information to help donate through that organization, Kim can help you with that. She has all that information in the office. And I also want to encourage you, as we have through email as well, the elders will be reaching out to you in the coming days by phone. And again, we're not phoning everybody on the same night or on the first night, but just in an ongoing way, we want to reach out and connect. Please don't wait for a phone call. If there are things that we can do to be of help or encouragement, please call me at the office or you can call the guys directly. We want to be of help and encouragement to you along the way. And with that in mind, we are compiling a list of people who are offering their time, energy, resources to help those who may be not able to get out. We do have a few families who are in self-isolation, having returned from vacation. And so people have volunteered to get groceries or other needs that we can help with. If you are on either end of that equation, one, if you would like to be on that list, if you would like to make yourself available, just again, send me an email or Kim in the office or call the office and we'll be glad to add your name to that list. And if you have needs or you know of someone with material needs that we can respond to inside the church family, and also this is a gospel moment, we want to help care for those in our community as well. So if you have those around you who you know could use some help, please don't hesitate to communicate with us, and then we will try and connect those people to the resources we have available. Again, all of this seems a little strange. Even a little bit awkward, and talking to a camera this morning is probably one of the most awkward things I've ever had to do in ministry. But we want to remind you that, again, the church is alive and well, and God is at work in our hearts through his word, by the Spirit, in prayer, in fellowship, even if the fellowship is a little bit different, that the church is alive and well, and that this is the day God has made us for, and we are looking forward to see how it is he's going to work in us and through us. And part of that is going to begin now in our time of corporate worship together. Again, it's going to be streamlined and simple, more devotional than anything else. But we trust God will be, he is present with you where you are. And we trust he will be a blessing, an encouragement to each one of us, that there will be a genuine corporate experience of worship and ministry as we look to him in the word and in prayer. So let me begin our time with a brief word of prayer. I'll begin with a short reading from Psalm 138, verses 6 to 7. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. Your right hand, by your right hand, you save me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for a new day. We thank you for the sun that came up this morning according to your command. We thank you for the signs of spring and the sounds of the birds. We thank you for the provision of food and clothing and a warm home and even this warm building for us to meet in and to send this video out from. We thank you, Father, for your provision for us in this day, our daily bread. You have given to us in abundance. We are well cared for, and we thank you and we praise you. We ask now, Father, as we join together in this unusual way, that you will be at work in every heart. Thank you that you are present with your people wherever they are. So we're asking, Father, that you might move powerfully by your Spirit, use your word to encourage us. Father, change us, fill us with faith and courage and boldness and comfort and peace and joy. And I pray, Father, that as you do this work in us today, our response, where we are, will be genuine worship and praise and genuine witness and testimony to the truth of the gospel. We commit this time to you and pray for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Well, I hope you've still got your Bibles open, whether in the paper format or digital format, and turn to that passage that Steve read for us a few moments ago. I just want to spend a little bit of time there and reflect on some powerful thoughts from the Lord Jesus regarding his sheep. Most of you would be aware we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke in these days, and we will return to that study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But I thought for this Sunday, it would be good to reflect on what I would call comfort food from the shepherd for the sheep. I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of comfort food. So for some, it's sweet things. For some, it's salty things. But it tends to be the food that when we have it, we feel like everything's going to be okay. Well, in an exponentially larger sense, Jesus gives us food for our souls. And in this passage, he gives some very powerful and potent food that should be for the comfort, the help, the encouragement of God's people, for his sheep. I want to focus in on just verses 27 to 30 and just unpack a couple of thoughts there that, again, I hope will encourage you and strengthen you in this moment and for all the moments that lie ahead. So let me remind you of verse 27 to 30. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." In this passage, Jesus is at what is called the Feast of Dedication. It comes in the midst of John relating Jesus' ongoing dialogue, not all at once, but over a series of conversation, but ongoing dialogue with the Jewish people, both the general crowds and the leadership. And it's a conversation about who Jesus is. And leading up to this statement about the sheep, Jesus is asked by the crowds and by the leadership to speak clearly. So in verse 24, the Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Messiah? Tell us plainly." They demand that he give them a straight answer. It's not clear why they want that straight answer from Jesus. Is it that they want to know the truth and believe the truth? Maybe for some, they would like that answer, that clarity, so they can align their faith and life to Jesus. Or, and we know this is true of some, are they asking for evidence that they can use against Jesus and bring further attacks against him? Well, be that as it may, and that's not our main design to unpack their motivations this morning, we want to focus in on Jesus' response. And first he tells them, "I gave you enough information. There's nothing lacking in my communication. My words are not the problem." In fact, Jesus says, "My words and my actions have spoken clearly for me." And then he says this. He says, you don't believe. In a sense, he's saying, you haven't really heard me because you're not my sheep. Well, that's an important reality, a powerful statement that Jesus is making about the hearts of those people he's speaking to, that the issue isn't in Jesus' side of the equation, the issue is in their side of the equation. But I want us to focus in, again, that statement leads to this statement, our text this morning, on the sheep. "You're not my sheep. You don't believe me. You don't hear my voice." But he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." This powerful statement about Jesus and his sheep. I just want you to see two things. First, look at the distinguishing marks of his sheep, distinguishing marks that are reflected in their response to Jesus. I suspect for many of us, verse 27 is quite familiar. We've been there many times before. But do you see what it is Jesus says, reveals who it is that belongs to him, that are his sheep in his flock? And that imagery, again, is very powerful. He's been using it over several chapters here in John's gospel about the good shepherd and the sheep belonging to him. And he says, "My sheep, you know who my sheep are because my sheep hear my voice." That is, they listen to the good shepherd. He also says, "I know them." So the listening part of that is bound up with the knowing part on Jesus' side. And again, that's a powerful statement, a comfort, and we could unpack more of that. But again, we're looking at the evidence that the sheep are his. They hear his voice. They are known by Jesus, and they follow Jesus. That's what he says. Let me put it to you as a question, because this is maybe the most important thing in this moment that we want to explore in our own hearts, and these days or in any day. How can I know that I'm one of his sheep? In a moment, we're going to look at really amazing blessings that are afforded those who are his sheep. But first, we want to know, are the marks of what a true sheep is that a mark on my life? And in this instance, while there are other things we could look to in the New Testament scriptures, in this place, Jesus points our attention to our response to him and his word, his message to us. And so the question about the distinguishing marks of the sheep and knowing if I'm one of his sheep is this: do you listen to his voice? Are you hearing the message that is from Jesus and about Jesus? The message that for us is contained in Holy Scripture, that was read for us, just one small portion of it. The word of God is the word from Jesus, and it is the word about Jesus, and it is the word, the message, the voice of Jesus to us still today. Do you hear his voice? Whether that word, that voice of Christ is heard as you read Scripture, as you look to understand who he is, why he came, and what he has done for us from the word of God, we hear the voice of the Savior in the word itself, or whether that voice of Jesus is mediated through the voice of his people around you, maybe a family member or a friend, someone has brought the word to you, the scriptures to you, and communicated that message to you, and that message being communicated isn't their voice or their message, but the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, in the midst of hearing the voice of that friend or family member or minister, preacher of the gospel, the question is, are you just hearing their voice or are you hearing his voice? And if you do know him, love him, and trust him, if you are one of his sheep and you're following him, you know what I mean when I say it's remarkably different when you hear the voice of the master in the word and not just the voice of the servant who's ministering the word. It's a voice that's heard in the soul, it's heard in the heart, it's heard deep within. It's a voice that brings conviction. It brings an awareness, a clarity of the condition of our hearts before a holy God, a condition which is ugly and it necessarily separates me from him. It's a voice that shows me how unworthy I am of knowing, loving, or being in the presence of God. And it's a voice which shows me the beauty of the Good Shepherd found in this passage of Scripture. The one who comes, and at this point in John 10, is teaching about how we will find life in him, but is intently going to the cross. And at the end of the gospel accounts, including John, we have Jesus not having his life taken from him, but him offering his life up as a sacrifice for our sin. Because of that, all that keeps us from the presence of God and keeps us from fellowship with God, Jesus has come to remedy that so that we might be forgiven and cleansed, made right before God, and through Jesus be brought into fellowship with God. To hear that voice, to know that message isn't just coming through a human voice or written words on a page, but in the heart, in the soul, the sheep hear his voice and say, I need this shepherd. I need the one who lays down his life. I need him. I'm not worthy of him. I have nothing to bring in exchange. I simply cry out for mercy and grace from this good shepherd. That's the response of the sheep. They hear his voice. Do you hear his voice? Have you heard his voice? Do you know his voice? Is his voice, and again, we could look at other passages which tie this idea of God speaking to us, Jesus speaking to us, to the activity of the Spirit of God. And not that we hear voices, but that we hear by the Spirit. We have application and power given to our heart and soul that we might see and understand the Scriptures. Gospel truth that brings us to salvation. And further, we hear his word, we hear his voice. And what does Jesus say? We follow him. Following begins with confession. It begins with repentance. It begins with faith. It begins with an acknowledgement. Again, as I've just described, I'm not worthy. I'm worthy only. What I've earned from him is judgment and death. But he has given me the opportunity for forgiveness in life, and I embrace that. We hear his voice and we obey, we follow in our coming to faith in Jesus, and then we hear his voice and we follow him every day. We get up and we hear his voice, we hear the Master's voice, we pay attention to his word, we spend time with God's people through whom his message is communicated to our hearts. That is, the truth of Scripture is mediated and communicated to my soul. We spend times in prayer where, yes, we're communicating to him, but he also ministers back into our own hearts the word of truth that is into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get up every day and we follow our Master. We follow the Good Shepherd wherever it is he calls us to go. The picture is quite helpful, actually. A little distant for us, the shepherd and the sheep idea. In Jesus' day, and I understand it's still true in many parts of the Middle East today, the shepherd didn't drive the sheep along with a stick and a sheepdog like we might do in other parts of the world, but the shepherd would go out in front of the sheep, and the sheep would learn the shepherd's voice, and he would call to them, and the sheep would learn that that shepherd with that voice is my shepherd, and when I follow him, he leads me to food. And he leads me in safety. He protects me from the things that might harm me. The sheep would learn the voice of their shepherd. Earlier on in this chapter, you can read it on your own. Jesus describes how the sheep won't listen to another voice. They recognize that voice is not my master's voice. No, they listen to the master's voice. They can pick it out in a crowd. And they follow where the master calls them to go. Precisely because, as Jesus has said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep know, whatever the conditions of their environment, that the good shepherd will keep them safe and well fed. And so they follow. They live their lives according to the word of the master. And that, too, is a mark of the sheep that you need to reflect on this morning in your own life. Are you attentive to God's word? Is your life being directed by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it being directed by other things? By the media, by the influences of culture, by the wave of information that is coming at us. Are those the things that dictate how you feel and what you do and how you respond and the decisions that you make today and into the future, the plans that you are making? Is it the world dictating to you? Is it the world's voice that is overwhelming you? I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you sheep in this place and at home, listen to the master's voice. He's the good shepherd. He loves you more than you know. And he will lead you to green pastures and still waters, to safe places, even in the midst of great trial. You see, the sheep learn, and we're slow learners in the spiritual, bringing the metaphor back into the reality of our spiritual lives. We're slow learners, but the sheep learn that they are completely, utterly, absolutely dependent on this shepherd for life. There's nowhere else for us to go. And they also learn that the best thing they can do is devote themselves completely to this shepherd. I will follow him wherever he asks me to go. You know what? In these days, quite apart from disease and pandemic, which is obviously at the forefront of our hearts and minds, I was reminded again this morning, a dear friend had a brother who suddenly passed away last night. It has nothing to do with the pandemic. It's just what happens in a sinful, broken world. There's all sorts of things that weigh in on us and crush us, quite apart from the immediate crisis that we are all trying to find our way through. The extent to which we bow in faith and humility and repentance before the Master and listen to his voice and follow him, to that extent we will find the food we need, the shelter we need, the help we need, the comfort we need. We're going to have to listen to the Good Shepherd. The second thing, so Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And by the way, just spend some time today meditating on that thought, the shepherd knows me. It's not supposed to be part of my message this morning because I promised to keep this shorter, but aren't you, the shepherd knows you. You're not just one of 100 million sheep. He knows every sheep. He knows you. He knows me, and he knows your needs. He knows your worries. He knows how hard some of this stuff is for you, and how hard the cancer or the economy or other things are for you. He knows you and he loves you and he has everything you need. He's a good shepherd. Listen to the good shepherd. But the second point, and there's just two points today. The benefits of being his sheep are reflected in what we receive from him. The New Testament expands on these thoughts, but I just want you to see what Jesus says in the midst of this conversation with those who don't benefit from these things because they don't listen to him. To those who hear the voice of the Master, this is what he says. Read them as I read them. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Eternal life. Never perish. Kept in the hands of both the Son and the Father. It's a powerful image there. It's not explicitly defining or explaining the deity of Jesus, but clearly there's a relationship here between the Father and the Son that is like no other relationship we might know or experience. I and the Father are one. The sheep are in my hands. The sheep are in the Father's hands. The Father is greater in all, and yet they're in both of our hands. They're in one set of hands, and those hands are bigger and stronger and safer than any other place in all the universe. It is a profound thing that we are locked in the saving grip of Almighty God. We are safe in his hands. It's maybe important, and I'm just going to expand on a couple thoughts here, you need to think and pray through this passage more on your own. But it is important to think about what this does not mean for the sheep, what it does not mean for the sheep. It doesn't mean, so we have eternal life, we will never perish, and we're safe in the grip of Almighty God. That doesn't mean hard things aren't going to come. And anybody who tells you that to be a Christian is to be sheltered from the hard things, or that the hard things don't really hurt. The hard things hurt. I have a grieving friend today and a grieving family because a dear brother passed away last night, and it hurts. We look at what's happening in our community, in our country, and around the world, and we see the devastation, and we see it far more severe in other places, and we feel that hurt. And even anxiety and other things rise in our hearts. We are not immune to the hard things that come to us in a broken world. In fact, if you remember, if you've been with us in our studies through Luke, in Luke 6, Jesus tells us explicitly that if we follow him, the Good Shepherd, that we will suffer. And we're not just going to suffer indiscriminately like other people suffer with diseases and conflict and so on. He says there are going to be times, in Luke 6 he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me. Blessed are you when you suffer, when you experience hard things, because you are following me, the Good Shepherd. So we're doing what we ought to do, and Jesus says that's going to introduce trouble to you in this life, in this world. So don't be surprised, because the world is broken. We become somewhat sedated in peaceful times and in prosperous times, and we are deceived into thinking that the world is a safe place. I'm here to tell you from Scripture, from the words of Jesus himself, this world is not a safe place. That's why we need the Good Shepherd. But there is a great promise. I don't want to leave you there. Hopefully the live stream doesn't cut out at that moment, because Jesus is saying there is eternal life, life that does not end, for my sheep. Even though those sheep will face in this life the reality of hard things, and even for each one of us, death. Except for the Lord's return, and even so, Lord Jesus, come soon. But apart from that return, all of us face the prospect of death. And yet Jesus says, and earlier on in John he says, those who trust in him, they will never perish. And here again, I give them eternal life, they will never perish. There is a promise here of eternal life that reaches beyond physical death. And we are given the hope of resurrection life. Again, Jesus very quickly in John 11 teaches Mary and Martha and a guy named Lazarus who's dead, really dead in a tomb, and he raises him back to life. And in all of that, he's teaching people that while death physical comes, I have resurrection life. That's where our eternal life begins, with the resurrection life of Jesus. And so that resurrection life reaches beyond our death. It reaches beyond time and history, and it reaches beyond our immediate circumstances. So let me simply put it to you this way. What does this mean for the sheep then? Eternal life, we never perish, we are safe in his hands. It means this: we have both present and future security and hope in every circumstance. We have both present and future absolute security and hope in every circumstance. Yes, we will die. Yes, we will face other painful things before we die. But eternal life is ours by virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in him we know that we will never die, that our life will reach beyond our physical death. We will never perish. The idea there, I think, that I would leave you with is this: we will never be lost. We will be kept. We will be preserved. We will be made safe. We will be made secure. We have that safety and security today, but it feels fragile because we are still on this side of glory. But there is a day coming when the keeping, when the safety, when the security will be perfect and pure and absolute. When we stand in the presence of the King, the Good Shepherd, our Savior, it will be complete. Preserved, safe, secure forever. You see, we must be reminded from this passage that circumstance cannot alter our relationship with the Good Shepherd. We need not be anxious about our circumstance if painful things come, because those circumstances cannot alter this reality. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father, God the Father, has given me to the Son. The Son has purchased me with his shed blood and given me life everlasting through his resurrection. I belong to him. He says, you're mine. I don't let my sheep go. It's absolute. And it is absolutely certain. We belong to him, and there is this divine agreement between the Father and the Son, in the Son's hands, in the Father's hands, in the Son and the Father who are one. He says, nobody, nothing. There isn't a war. There's not a conflict. There's not a disease. There isn't an economic crisis. There isn't anything in all the universe that is greater than the hands that hold us, Almighty God. Do you believe that this morning? It's true. The challenge is for us, and I'm going to go there now and just finish these thoughts up. The challenge is for us to embrace these truths and put them at the center of our thinking and our feeling today. These things are true for us if we are his sheep. But sometimes we lose sight of these things and we let other voices crowd in on us. He is stronger than all, which means there's no real threat, is there? Not in eternal things. But how do I take that principle then and make it active today in my life? How can it work and help me today, this idea of eternal life, never perish, safe in his hands? Just two thoughts. One, simply embrace these promises and stop worrying about tomorrow. I've got to turn you to Matthew 6 for a moment, because many of you are thinking, yeah, I can't just stop worrying about tomorrow. And you know why you can't stop worrying about tomorrow in part? In part, it's because we're not in heaven yet and we have unperfected hearts and we struggle with faith and fear. That's part of it. Part of it is the information flow we get, much of the information we get from the world is meant to be prophetic. And from their side, it's not accurately prophetic, but they send messages about tomorrow that cause us to worry about tomorrow. They're drawing our attention to tomorrow. Listen just to the words of Jesus. And I'm going to read from verse 25 down to verse 34. This is what Jesus says: we have eternal life. We will never perish. We are safe in his hands. If that's true, then let's listen to what Jesus says here. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do you see verse 24? Do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus tells us because we have eternal life, because we will never perish, because we are safe in his grip, because the Father knows what we need, because the Father is well able to take care of birds and grass, he is well able to take care of those for whom Christ died, because all of that is true, stop worrying about tomorrow, which is the exact opposite message you receive from the world, which tells you to worry about tomorrow. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and find your rest in this reality. I've been having to examine my own heart in some of these things, and I suspect this is true for many of us. We develop for ourselves an idealized future, where what I will do for a job, who I will marry, how many kids I will have, the house I'll live in, the retirement I'll enjoy. We have an idealized expectation of what my future in this life should and would be, and we go after that. And none of those things are bad. All of those things can be and should be. We should be grateful if those gifts come to us in God's mercy. They're good things. But our problem is our idealized future becomes an idolized future, where we love the idea of that future, where we want that future more than we want Jesus. Now, as a confession, I believe that in my own heart, most of my personal anxiety is bound up with that problem. And the only answer to that problem, the only way to calm that anxiety, is to move my heart from its affection for the idol and turn my heart in its affections for the Good Shepherd. And to love and trust, to receive from him the promise of a great future. That promise doesn't necessarily include all of those things I listed, but that promise is includes treasure and reward, a life that far exceeds anything we might enjoy in this life. He promises eternal life with him in a new heavens and a new earth. It reaches beyond the grave. He says, this is what I have for you. This is where your heart and treasure must be found, in me and in me alone. Don't worry about tomorrow in this life. God knows what you need. He takes good care of his sheep. Yes, we need to pray and plan and prepare. I'm not suggesting that we just become empty-headed, irresponsible do-nothings where we don't think about what's necessary to make it from one day to the next. We should do all of those things, but we do those things with faith and confidence and trust. We pray each day for our daily bread, as Jesus directed us. And we look to him for the future. The second thing, how does this work? So beware your idealized future if it becomes an idolized future, and make sure your treasure is in the eternal life that Jesus has purchased for you. And secondly, live with eternity in view. In this passage in Matthew 6, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Those are eternal realities. We seek them today. We receive them today. We are participating in them today, but they reach into eternity. They reach out of time into the new heavens and the new earth, what we will experience with Christ in glory. And we are to live now with eternal things in view. And what that means is we must actively and regularly reflect on the future that is ours in Christ. Not the future between here and the end of our days here on this planet, but the future he has secured for us in glory. And we ought to think and meditate on not just the quality of it, yes, the quality of it, the beauty of it, and we don't fully understand it. What will it be like to live in that place at that time, in that condition, without sin, without pain, without disease of any kind? But we are to look to it and long for it, and long for the presence of Christ himself, which is what makes heaven, heaven. It is because Jesus is there. So actively and regularly open the Word and reflect on the future that is ours in Christ. Reflect on its certainty, its permanence, its beauty, its perfection. Reflect on the glory of it. And I want to leave you with that encouragement from the pen of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ. I'll paraphrase that. Since then you have eternal life through the Good Shepherd. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you already died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your heart and mind on things above, where the Good Shepherd is. The Good Shepherd who one day will come and get us and bring us home. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will take them from my hand. And I close with reading a song, a newly released song by some of our favorite hymn writers, Keith Getty, Matt Balswell, Jordan Kaufman, Matt Merker, Matt Papa. You may have seen it already. I just leave you with these words, and then we will close with a great old hymn of truth. Christ, our hope in life and death. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to him. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives. He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Amen.